Ephesians chapter 4. We are starting off on a new sermon series, God's Church, God's Way. Now, this is another topical series. I've never actually done two topical sermon series in a row. That was not my intent. Generally speaking, we take a book of the Bible and we just go verse by verse through it with expositional sermons, exposing what's in the scripture so that we can learn from it. But this particular series I've been working on in bits and pieces for a couple of years and intended to put it here after Hebrews. But I know how summers go, and it's fine to go take a vacation, you should. But I wanted to make sure that I waited till the fall when things calmed down a little bit. So this isn't exactly the timing that I had in mind. I intended to start this about a month ago. But providentially, some of you are listening, providentially, we are starting this sermon today. Ephesians chapter 4, we'll read a few verses together. We as a church declare happily that the Bible is our sole source of authority, that there is no higher information for us, that we have the Word of God, and that tells us who we are as a church and how we are to function as a church. And the subject matter of this sermon series aims at the heart of who we are and what we do. So what this means is that as a church that proclaims that the Bible is our sole source of authority, that the Bible, when it comes to our doctrine, either directly states it, like the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, or the physical bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, these miraculous things, that the Bible either specifically states it, through its doctrine, it teaches us principles. For instance, the Trinity. We're not going to find a verse in the Bible that specifically states that the Trinity is God. And yet, as we piece together, as we synthesize together various passages of Scripture, we have a robust doctrine of the Trinity, that God the Father is God, and that God the Son is God, and that God the Spirit is God, and that the three together are one God, even though they're in three persons and have three functions, three personalities. So our beliefs are grounded in the Word of God, either directly or indirectly. Our practices also are grounded in Scripture, either because the Word of God specifically directly tells us, such as Hebrews 10:25, that we are to not forsake assembling together, but we are to gather. That's very, very direct. Or that baptism follows belief. Every example of baptism in Scripture follows faith. It doesn't come at their birthday or at some certain age or some certain event. It follows faith. So our practices either come from direct teaching of Scripture, like those two examples, or from things that we glean from Scripture. For instance, we have a practice at our church called Sunday school or adult Bible fellowship, depending on your age. And you're not going to find a verse of Scripture that says we have to have that. But we also find principles in Scripture that talk about training and education, and so we use these as a tool to fulfill what the Word of God says. So in our time in this series, we're going to look at various topics, God's definition of the church, what's the organizational structure of the church, are we allowed to do just whatever we want, or is there guidance given from Scripture? Hint, there's guidance given in Scripture. What are we supposed to be doing as a church? And just as importantly, are we doing those things as a church? Today's passage gives us some instruction on how we are organized and how we function in what we do as a church. So, Ephesians chapter 4, let's begin in verse number 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this passage of Scripture. Lord, I pray that you would help us to wrap our minds around its truth and its implications and intents in our lives, individually as well as our life as the church. And Lord, I pray that you would encourage us, that you would direct us through it. In Jesus' name, amen. The New Testament uses five different metaphors, five categories of metaphors to refer to the church, to illustrate what the church is. One is anthropological. Anthropology is the study of the body. God calls the church the body of Christ. A body functions best when all the parts are healthy and strong. If you have a foot that hurts, it makes it difficult to walk around. It slows you down. When one part of the body isn't functioning at its best or with its intended function, then the whole body suffers. And that's true of the church. Another metaphor for the Bible is an architectural metaphor. The church is a building, or the church is a temple. It takes all of us for the building to be complete. If we have this building here, but we're missing that wall, might be fine today, but some days that's going to be pretty rough. The same is true as the organization of the church. If we're missing part of our organization, we're not going to function quite as well as we should. Another metaphor is that of the armed forces. The church as an army. We have a commander. Jesus has given us our marching orders. The best illustration I could come up for this one was Jesus talking to his disciples. Who do you say I am? They respond. He says, who do people say I am? They respond. Well, some say you're Elijah. Some say you're a prophet. This, that, and the other. Who do you say I am? What is Peter's response? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, on that confession, you are Peter, you are a little stone. On that big stone, I am going to build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against him. The gates of hell is what I want to hone in on right there. Who is the aggressor in that imagery? It's not hell. It's the church. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The church is the army storming the gates of hell in that imagery. Another metaphor that the New Testament uses is relational, calling us a family, calling the church the bride of Christ, and how Jesus, as the groom, sacrifices everything for his bride. Those are some of the metaphors. We're going to look at more than just the one today throughout our series, but today we see the church as the body. In today's passage, we see that God provides so that the people are equipped to do the work of the ministry, and then the people ministering results in growth and maturity. The people are equipped to minister, and then as a result of that ministry, there is growth and maturity within the body of Christ. So look at the text with me, verse 11. Jesus gives equippers, and he gave, that's Jesus giving, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, and he goes on to equip the saints. These are Christ's gifts. If you back up, if you're in your scripture, just back up a few verses, verse 7 and 8. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and gave gifts to men. Jesus gives the church these gifts. And these particular, this isn't the same thing as talking about spiritual gifts like we did a few weeks ago. This is talking about Jesus giving spiritual gifts to individuals, and those individuals are a gift to the church. That gift come in the form of four different types of people listed here in verse 11. First off are the apostles. The foundational 13 apostles got the church started. 13, that's the right number. Luke chapter 6, verse 14. Simon, who is Peter, Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, another Simon, Simon the Zealot, Judas, and the other Judas. That's 12. And then later, Judas is replaced with Matthias. And then we add Paul. So 12 minus 1 plus 1 plus 1 is 13. There are 13 apostles. Did you know that? You should know it, because I know I've said it from this pulpit before. But we think of the 12. In fact, they're referred to in Scripture as the 12, but there are really 13. You know, out of 13 people, why'd we have to have two Simons and two Jameses and two Judases and then a Matthew and a Matthias? I mean, couldn't we have more original names? Anyway, neither here nor there. The apostles were a gift to the church. The apostles were a foundational gift that expired when they expired. They got the church started, and then apostles were no more. Prophets. These are people to whom God revealed previously unknown truths about what would happen in the future. That also is not a gift that the church has anymore because the church has been established. But these last two, the evangelists, the evangel is the gospel. If you're speaking Greek in this era, you would recognize immediately that when someone says evangelist, that means a gospeler, one who proclaims the gospel. An evangelist would fit our modern day missionaries. They go to places where the gospel is not known or not well known, and they proclaim the gospel. And the fourth gift to the church are the shepherds and teachers. You might say, well, aren't those two different gifts? Grammatically, in the text, they are not. In the ESV, they delineate it by showing a the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, because they are one person. In other words, there are it's two functions of the same person. Shepherd teachers are the ones who lead, care, provide, teach. They're a gift to the church and are certainly for today as well. Why are these various people given to the church? Why were all of these given at the onset? Why do we still have the two today? They are to equip the saints. So Jesus gives equippers, and by doing so, he equips the body to serve. Verse 12 tells us two activities that the saints, now who are the saints? That's everyone who believes, everyone who has been set apart from sin for Christ. So if you are a believer in Jesus Christ here today, you are a saint. A saint is not some super Christian. A saint is just merely a Christian. And Jesus has provided to equip you for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Now, the work of ministry is a pretty vague and broad concept, and we're going to look more deeply at that. But the building up of the body of Christ clearly refers to serving each other within the body of Christ, and we'll get to more of that detail later. So he's giving us two topics for the work of the ministry, two activities for the building up of the body of Christ that we are equipped to do as believers in Christ. So what is the work of the ministry? If you were to pull out a lexicon and look up what the word is found in verse in our verse here in English and look up what that Greek word is, you would come up with the word diakonos. It is the word that we get our term deacon from, and it simply means serve. And that's exactly what our deacons do. They serve, and they serve well, I might add. When there are various needs in the congregation, physical needs, spiritual needs, our deacons step up and serve to help fulfill those needs. Some Bible translations quite accurately put this verse into English by saying, to train God's people for works of service. God gives certain people to the church for the purpose of equipping believers to do works of service. So what are works of service that God has equipped his people to do? Well, as we'll see in the rest of the passage, and if we were to take more chunk out of Ephesians, we'd see that this holds true, that the word is central to our works of service. The word, as spoken into our lives by pastor teachers, by other teachers who teach into us, by our own reading and understanding, the word spoken into our lives that helps us to do everything God has commanded us to do. Does that include sharing the gospel with others? Yes. Because if we're taught from the word, if we understand the word of God, we know that that's part of our responsibility and we'll be equipped to do so. Does that include living a holy life? Yes. Living a holy life is a service that you do for God that benefits the church. We need to pause on that one for just a moment. We are a society that is very individualistic, very independent. And it's very easy for us to think, well, my activity that I do alone, I'm by myself, it doesn't affect anyone else, is the way we think oftentimes. Our holiness affects the body as a whole. Just like a foot that hurts impacts your ability to walk around, sin that you are retaining in your life impacts the ability of this church to be the body that God has called us to be, has designed us to be, and wants us to be. In fact, we recently looked at 2 Peter chapter 1 in our evening service and looked through the laundry list in verses 5 through 7 of the character qualities that should be evident in all believers. And Peter says that if these qualities are yours or increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's 2 Peter 1:8. If any individual in the church is weak spiritually, it weakens the entire body. To minister to those around us and to the world around us, we need to exhibit godliness. So the church is gifted with equippers to train you to live a godly life and to serve. What's the end goal of this equipping? Verse 13. Until we attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood. And then he tells us what that maturity looks like, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So Jesus equips the body to mature. He gives us equippers. He equips us to serve and equips us to mature. The end goal of this equipping is found in some key concepts in verse 13 that I emphasized as I read it. The unity of the faith. The knowledge of Jesus. Isn't it amazing how much you might think you know Jesus and then you read the scripture more and realize that now you know him more? It's probably true of a lot of things. Take any discipline, any topic, and whatever you think you know about it already, there's more that you can know. But to increase in the knowledge of Jesus. He says, mature manhood. By the way, manhood here is not to distinguish between men and women, but to distinguish between adults and children. So that we might grow into adulthood, if you will, so that we're not like children. That's verse 14. So we're not like children tossed to and fro by every doctrine that you might hear from somewhere else that didn't happen to come from the Word, and it would push you one way or another in your Christian life. No, as we know Christ more, as we know His Word more, we grow in maturity so that we are not pushed side to side by these winds of doctrine. So that, verse 14, so that we may no longer be children, no longer be immature, so that we are no longer drifting in our doctrine. These goals are met in the equipping that comes from the teaching of the Word of God. The Word of God has to be central to all that we do as a church. It is word-grounded teaching that matures us so that we are like Christ, so that we are mature, so that we're no longer like children. And he continues with the contrast in verse 15. Rather, that's the contrast word, rather than being unstable, rather than being immature, rather than being tossed around by various doctrines, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow, so that it builds itself up in love. In these two verses, we see growth mentioned a couple times. Jesus equips the body to grow. I've heard people use it. I've used it. I've used verse 15 to emphasize the word love. Speak the truth in love. And we need that. And it's in Scripture. But the emphasis that Paul's actually making is speaking the truth. Yes, lovingly. Lovingly speak the truth. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up. We are equipped by word-saturated pastors, teachers, and evangelists so that speaking the truth, we, the people, grow up into Christ. We, the people of the church, cause our own growth by speaking the word into each other's lives. That's what this verse is saying. That for us to grow as a church, it takes all the saints speaking the word into each other's lives. Read it with me again. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow. The main verb here is to grow. How do we grow? By speaking the truth in love. This is a role for every believer, not just teachers or pastors or someone who has a Bible college education. This is every believer has a role of speaking God's truth into the lives of other believers so that we as a church mature in Christ. How does that happen? Well, sometimes it happens just in casual conversation. I read the Word of God this morning, it impacted my life, and it comes out in conversation that I'm having with you. But if it doesn't happen unintentionally in that way, how does it happen in our church in an intentional way? Or does it? If we have this role of speaking truth into each other's lives, then we need to have more capacity to do that than simply, do we have 10 people who teach classes, whatever the number is. It has to be more than the formal setting that we are teaching the Word of God to one another. There needs to be some sort of structural help that causes this to happen in our church, that we would be continually, intentionally speaking the truth to one another in love so that we grow up into Christ. Jesus is the head of the body. The body goes where the head determines it to go, doesn't it? But if your foot hurts And even though your head tells you to go up the steps, if it hurts enough, you're not going to go up the steps, right? Because the body's not functioning correctly. The body is supposed to go where the head determines. The body is supposed to do what the head decides to do. Jesus is our head, and he has not kept from us what we are to do. He's revealed it to us. In fact, Jesus holds us together. He is not only the body, but he is the tendons. He's the ligaments that holds us together, as the illustration is made here in verse 16. That from Christ we are all joined and held together. And when the body being held together by Christ is functioning properly, what does it say that happens? It says it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. The growth of the church, and what do we mean by growth? We mean maturing. It can mean numerical growth. It should mean numerical growth, but specifically in this passage, we're talking about spiritual growth. How does that happen? It happens when we are speaking God's truth to one another, when each part of the body of Christ is working properly, we grow. All believers have a role in the body of Christ. That's our big idea this morning. All believers have a role in the body of Christ. It's a matter of knowing what we're supposed to be doing, being equipped to do so, and then being obedient in doing so. Again, the series is God's church, God's way. We are God's church. We need to be and act in a way that God has chosen. And today we've started by laying the foundation that we are a body, that Christ is our head, and that we are equipped to do what God wants us to do. It's quite possible this message has raised more questions than it has answers, and I'm okay with that. I want us to be thinking, how are we doing as a church? How are we doing individually? Looking ahead in the next couple weeks, we'll look at our mission. Our mission is to make disciples. Beyond that, we're going to look at three categories of actions that we as a church are to take on, that we are to do. So we at Grace Baptist Church make disciples. That's what we're supposed to be doing. And we'll define what a disciple looks like over the coming week. So that's looking ahead. What about now? What about this week? Here's your assignment. Find a way to speak God's truth into someone's life in this church over this week. Find some way to speak God's truth into someone else's life. That's a pretty simple assignment, isn't it? If we develop that habit, it won't have to be an assignment. We will just be doing it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word that you have given us a role and the general role that you have given all of us is to speak God's truth lovingly to each other. On the one hand, in some ways that sounds awkward. Yet your word reveals to us that this should be normal. So Lord, help us to make it normal. I pray for each one under the sound of my voice today who would make that commitment to speak your truth into someone's life this week, that you would bless them for doing so, that you would encourage them, and that you would help all of us to grow as a result of it. You told us in your word that that's the end result, that as we speak the truth to one another, as we encourage one another, as we challenge one another with the word, that you're the one who causes the growth. And because you're the one who causes the growth, we know that it's the growth that we need. And so, Father, that's the growth that we want. We ask for it. We thank you for the way that you will use this in our lives this week. In Jesus' name, amen.